Please take your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, if you would please stand. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. On the certain occasion, an unnamed disciple, having seen and perhaps having heard Jesus pray, came up to him with a request. It was a request not only for him, but also for the other disciples, that Jesus should teach them to pray. And Jesus then gives them a model or a pattern that they are to follow. That is especially told us in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus responds, when Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer by saying, pray in this manner, or pray like this, indicating that it is a pattern, it is a blueprint, it is a model for us to follow in our prayer. But in response to the unnamed disciple, Jesus said, when you pray, say, indicating that we might not only use the Lord's Prayer as a model or a pattern for our own praying, but that we might also pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, that we might pray it word for word, as we have just done in the conclusion of the pastoral prayer. And so it is appropriate to pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, we noted several things about the Lord's Prayer in our introduction 2 weeks ago. First of all, we noted the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. There are not difficult words contained in the Lord's Prayer. There are not long, difficult to interpret sentences in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is very simple. We also know the brevity of the Lord's Prayer. It's not a long prayer. It only takes, 20 or 30 seconds to recite the Lord's Prayer. We noted the comprehensiveness of the Lord's Prayer. It is comprehensive in that we are praying in relationship to God the essential things. We pray for God's glory. We pray for God's kingdom. We pray for God's will. It is also comprehensive in relationship to us because it covers our basic needs, our need for provision, our need for pardon, our need for protection. So there is the comprehensiveness of this brief prayer. We also noted the God-centeredness of this prayer. It doesn't begin with disciples requesting things for themselves. No, it begins with an emphasis on God, on His glory, His kingdom, and His will. It is a theocentric, a God-centered prayer, not a self-centered prayer. And as Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he gives them, as the Shorter Catechism points out, a prayer that consists of three parts: a preface, Our Father in Heaven, petitions, Hallowed be thy name, and the rest, and then a conclusion, the doxology, which is included in the prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6. And so in the preface, the Lord teaches us to pray, Our Father in Heaven. We noted last week how revolutionary that idea was. We take it for granted when we pray to God that we might address Him as our Father, and that is often the way that we speak to Him, and that is perfectly appropriate. When Jesus prayed, with one exception, He always addressed God as Father. The only time that Jesus did not address God as Father was on the cross when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the only time recorded in Scripture that Jesus addressed God as God and not as Father. We are permitted to address God as Father. That indicates a personal relationship, an intimate relationship. And it is a personal and intimate relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you last week that this is a prayer for God's people. This isn't a prayer that a pagan can pray, because God is not his Father in that intimate, personal sense. He has not come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not been adopted into God's family. He has not been given God's Spirit by which he might cry out to God, Abba, Father. This is a family prayer. This is a prayer for God's children. Those who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, have been adopted into His family, and have been given the Holy Spirit. What a blessed thing it is to be able to address God as our Father. And what a difference that should make in the way that we approach God's throne of grace. Now, we are not only coming to the King of all kings. We are not only coming to the Creator of the universe. We're not only coming to the one who is sovereign over all. We are coming to that God as our Father. I mentioned to you last week the difference that this made in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I couldn't find the quote. I found it. And so let me give it to you this week. Spurgeon had been suffering from gout and was suffering from that on a rather frequent basis. In a sermon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in 1871, he confided to his great congregation how he had, in the midst of one very painful episode, prayed to God for deliverance. I have found it a blessed thing, Spurgeon said, in my own experience, to plead before God that I am His child. When some months ago I was racked with pain to an extreme degree, so that I could no longer bear it without crying out, I asked for all to go from the room and leave me alone. And then I had nothing I could say to God but this, Thou art my Father, and I am thy child, and thou, as a father, art tender and full of mercy. I could not bear to see my child suffer as thou makest me suffer. And if I saw him tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help him and put my arms under him to sustain him. Wilt thou hide thy face from me, my Father? Wilt thou still lay on me the heavy hand and not give me a smile from thy countenance? I talked to the Lord as Luther would have done, and pleaded his fatherhood in real earnest. If he be a father, let him show himself a father. So I pleaded, and I ventured to say, when they came back, who were caring for me, I shall never have such agony again from this moment forward. God has heard my prayer. I bless God that ease came and the racking pain never returned. Faith mastered it by laying hold upon God in His own revealed character, in which, in our darkest hour, we are best able to appreciate Him. And think that this is why that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, is given to us. Because when we are lowest, we can still say, Our Father. And when it is very dark and we are very weak, our childlike appeal can come up. Father, help me. Father, rescue me. Oh, how blessed it is to be able to come before God in prayer and call Him Father. But Jesus also reminds us of His position. He is our Father in heaven. That while He is intimate with us, and while we do have a personal relationship with Him, we must never forget that He is transcendent, that He is other, that He is above us, and that He is God. So when we come before Him in bold confidence, as we come before our Father, we also come to Him with reverence. We don't come flippantly into His presence. And we remember in our praying that the one that we address as God our Father is the great I Am, is Yahweh, the self-sustaining, self-existing one, the one who has need of no one and nothing. He is a God who created the heavens and the earth and all things in them. And He is a God who is holy, a God who is righteous, a God to be revered. So we come before Him boldly, confidently, and also with reverence. Now the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Hallowed be Your name. The word hallowed, as I pointed out last week, is a word that we are not very familiar with. And probably the only time we use it is in the Lord's Prayer. But it is a word that in other contexts and in other situations is translated as holy. It is also translated as saint or sanctified. It usually refers to something set apart for use in God's service. You'll remember, for example, in the Old Testament, the utensils that were to be used in the Old Testament worship services were designated as holy. That meant that they were set apart for that particular use and were set apart by God for use in His worship and only for use in His worship. They weren't to be used in everyday common meals and affairs. Those utensils were holy. They were hallowed. They were set apart. We, as God's people, are saints. We are His holy ones. He has set us apart to be His people. He has set us apart that we might be His worshipers. He has set us apart that we might worship Him. He has set us apart that we might love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. He has set us apart that we might love our neighbor as ourselves. He has set us apart from others in this world that they might know that He is our Father, that they might see that we are His children. God has set us apart. And as God's children, as those who have been set apart by Him and for Him, our ultimate desire in everything, including prayer, is that we might honor Him, that we might glorify Him. John Calvin observed that God's name should be hallowed was nothing other than to say that God should have His own honor of which He was worthy. When we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we are praying that God's person, that God's character should be set apart and thought of as holy by us. In the Scripture, we find that there are many names by which God has revealed Himself, that we might know Him, that we might know His character, that we might know His attributes. In response to Moses' plea, "I pray you, show me your glory," Exodus chapter 33, verse 8, God promised, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you," in verse 19. In fulfillment of that promise, God declared some of His attributes to Moses. We read in Exodus, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations.'" Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. When God declared His name to Moses, He told Moses something about Him so that Moses might know Him better, might know His character. Throughout the Scripture, God's name is equated with His person. When David declared that he would sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High in Psalm 7:17, he was not referring to a title, but to the person who bears it. Conversely, when the nations are said to fear the name of the Lord, it is God's majestic being that is in view. In Scripture, God has revealed Himself to us by the use of various names. For example, Elohim, the plural name of the triune God, describes Him as Creator, Genesis 1:1. El Elyon, God Most High, as the sovereign ruler of the universe, Genesis 14:22. Yahweh, as the eternally existing one, Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Then there are those compound names, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as the one who meets the needs of His children, Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, as the king under whom His people march, Exodus 17:15. Jehovah Raphakim, the Lord your healer, as the one who cares for their physical needs, Exodus 15:26. And we can go on and on and on with the names of God. And what we learn about God and His character and His attributes through His names, we learn about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For there are many titles that are given to Jesus Christ that we find in the New Testament. I noted that particularly when we were going through the book of Revelation. If you want to know Jesus Christ, aside from the Gospels, one of the best places to learn about Him is in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, He is called the Amen, Revelation 3:14, the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22:13. He is the faithful witness, Revelation 1:5. The first and the last, Revelation 1:17. The firstborn from the dead, Revelation 1:5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. The Morning Star, Revelation 22:16. The Root and Descendant of David, Revelation 22:16. The Ruler of the Kings of the Earth, Revelation 1:5. The Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And then, of course, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you read the book of John, and Jesus is said there to be the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. And so we have all these names and all these titles that teach us about God and to teach us about the Son of God. And our desire in our praying, as in our living, is that God's name should be glorified, that God's name would be preeminent. So the question I have this morning that I want to answer fairly quickly is, what does it mean for God's name to be hallowed among us? First, we hallow God's name when we trust in Him. David writes in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember or trust the name of the Lord our God." The psalmist writes, "For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name." Psalm 33:21. Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Romans 4:20-21. We hallow God's name. We revere His name. We honor His name when we trust without reservation in the Lord our God. I'm going to be quoting from Thomas Watson a little bit in the remainder of this sermon. Here's what Thomas Watson said: "Unbelief stains God's honor and eclipses His name. Faith glorifies and hallows God's name." So in prayer, when we are not praying in faith, we are not hallowing God's name. We hallow and sanctify God's name when we never make mention of it, but with the highest reverence. His name is sacred and must be spoken with veneration. "Oh, may Thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise," we read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. To speak vainly or flippantly or irreverently of the name of God is to profane and dishonor God. And we do that all the time in our culture. And Christian people are guilty of profaning God's name, oftentimes in ways that we don't even think about or give thought to. None of us should ever exclaim or write on Facebook or elsewhere, "OMG." That is not glorifying God's name. That is to use God's name flippantly and irreverently. And we should never use His name in that way. We hallow His name when we venerate that name. And again, this reminds us of the reverence that we should have toward God when we approach Him in prayer. We hallow and sanctify God's name when we love it. "But let all who take refuge in Thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest Thou shelter them that those who love thy name may exalt in thee. We hallow God's name by loving Him, by loving His character, by loving His attributes, by loving Him above everyone and everything else. We hallow God's name when we give Him the kind of worship that He prescribes and desires. In Leviticus 10:3 we read, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored." Thomas Watson wrote, and I quote, "It is the purity of worship that God loves better than pomp. It dishonors His name to bring anything into His worship which He has not instituted, as if He were not wise enough to appoint the manner in which He will be served. Men prescribe to Him and superadd their inventions, which He looks upon as offering strange fire and as high provocation. Jesus said to the woman at the well, 'God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.'" John 4:24. Worship that is pleasing to God is worship that is done according to His truth, done according to His revealed will. And it is worship that comes from the heart. Now that too is emphasized in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, where God chides His people because they are going through the motions of worship, but their heart isn't in it. We do not hallow God's name when we come to worship on the Lord's Day, and we come half-heartedly, when we come lukewarm, when we come without joy and gladness in our hearts, when we are distracted in our thinking by other things. God's name in worship is to be hallowed. We are to come before Him and His presence in worship sincerely, and we are to worship Him according to His revealed will. We hallow God's name when we hallow His day. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. The word sanctified in some translation is translated hallowed. In the giving of the law through Moses, God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Exodus 20, verse 8. In Jeremiah we read, "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers." Jeremiah 17, 21 and 22. Where did God hallow His day? He hallowed it in the commandments. He hallowed it on the seventh day of creation. The day has been changed from Saturday to Sunday and is called the Lord's Day. And on this day, we must set aside our worldly employments and rest from all our works. We are then to devote the whole day to God, spending our time in public and private worship. Again, quoting from Thomas Watson, Watson said, "Some will hear the word, but leave all their religion at church. They do nothing at home. They do not pray or repeat the word in their houses, and so rob God of a part of His day. It is lamentable to see how God's day is profaned. Let no man think God's name is hallowed while the Sabbath is broken." We hallow God's name when we ascribe the honor of all that we do to Him. Psalm 96, verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His what? Of His name. Herod dishonored God's name by taking praise to himself, which was due to God alone in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. And what did God do? God struck him, and he died. In Psalm 115, we read, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. A lot more to hallowing God's name. A lot more to that petition than you might initially think, isn't there? We hallow God's name by obeying. In Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Zin, and there was no water for them there. The people did what they always do when they get into a pickle. They start to complain against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron go to the door of the tabernacle, and what do? They pray. God spoke to them and instructed Moses to speak to the rock before the children of Israel, and promises that water will come from that rock when Moses does speak to it. Moses, in exasperation with the people and angry with them, struck the rock instead of speaking to it as he was instructed. And God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, and listen to this, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. How did they dishonor God's name? By not obeying Him. Was Moses justified in being angry at the children? Oh yeah, he was. What they were doing would have made anyone angry. But he was never, even in his anger, justified in breaking God's word. And what aggravated Moses' sin is that he did that in the sight of all Israel. He did not hallow God's name. He did not honor God's name. Rather, he dishonored it by doing something that God had not commanded. We hallow God's name when we give the same honor to God the Son that we give to God the Father. Jesus said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 5, 23. We hallow God's name by holding in high esteem His Word. The psalmist writes, for thou hast magnified thy Word above thy name. We hallow God's name by having a true knowledge of Him. False ideas about the Sovereign One are irreverent. Origen said, and I quote, the man who brings into his concept of God ideas that have no place, there takes the name of the Lord God in vain. Discovering and believing the truth about God demonstrates reverence for Him and a willing ignorance or wrong ideas about Him dishonors and demonstrates irreverence for Him. We cannot, one writer said, revere a God whose character and will we do not know or care about. Finally, a lot longer list, isn't it, than perhaps you thought. We hallow God's name by doing everything to His glory. Whether then, Paul writes, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. A.W. Pink wrote, we cannot pray aright unless the honor of God be dominant in our hearts. To honor God's name means that we want to glorify Him in every aspect of our lives, including our prayers. And we should couch our prayers in the remembrance of His name. And when we pray, yes, we can pray like Spurgeon prayed. We can pray boldly. We can pray confidently. We can pray as God's children because that's what we are. We can come to Him as our Father. We can cast our cares and petitions on Him because He cares for us. But we must remember when we are making our prayers and making our petitions that our desire ought to be that God's name be glorified. So that when we pray, that God perhaps would heal us, we should pray that God would heal us if that would bring Him glory. But if it would bring Him glory not to heal us, then we pray that we might honor Him in the way that we suffer and endure the hardship that He has providentially placed upon us. We, in our praying, must remember to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who is or who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your character. Hallowed be Your will. Hallowed be Your day. Glorify Yourself in our obedience. Glorify Yourself in every way. Glorify Yourself on Your day. Glorify Yourself in worship. That ought to be the thing that drives us always, the glory of God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And so when we pray, our chief end ought to be His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this brief, simple prayer, there is so much for us to think upon, so much for us to consider. Father, we have gone through those many ways given to us in Scripture by which Your name is hallowed, Your name is set apart, Your name is revered and kept holy by us. And so, Father, when we pray, let us remember those things. Let us remember that in every aspect of our lives, our goal should be Your glory. And may we remember that as we pray. And may we couch our prayers in that desire that in whatever we are going through, in ever whatever our request might be, that You, either through answering that prayer as we have requested or refraining from answering as we have desired, that Your name would be hallowed, that it would be glorified by us. That is our Father, our heart's desire. And we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.